Morning. Thank you, Mike, for your prayer. How is everybody? I was hoping some of you were discouraged because that's what I'm talking about today. If you're all doing fine, it's sort of waste, but not really. Heard about a pastor that, pastors even face discouragement. And he was walking around town one day feeling very sorry for himself and dragging around and had his head down. And after he crossed the street, he looked up and he had walked up to the window of a funeral parlor. And there was a sign in the window and it said, "Why walk around half dead? We can bury you completely for $69.95. And he did what you're doing right now. He thought, that's what I'm doing. I'm kind of walking around half dead. Message today is dealing with the subject of discouragement, more specifically, the cause or causes and cures for discouragement. Now, there's a few messages I try to talk about once a year or so, and this is one of them. I usually also try and talk about the importance of the Word and reading the Word and personal devotions. But it's a fact of life that people grapple with discouragement, despair, depression, and I'm not going to claim that I've got the answers today for depression, because some depression is circumstantial, some is medical, and I'm not qualified really to talk about that, but Bible has a lot to say about discouragement. First thing I'd like you to know, it's normal for a believer to experience discouragement. Discouraging things happen, and you look in the Bible, you've got people like Paul, David, Elijah, Jonah, Joshua, the apostles, that all grappled with and struggled with discouragement, become downcast or disheartened. And there's a whole book in the Bible called Job. I mean, here's a man who was attacked on every front. It says that Job was attacked financially, physically, from his family, his friends, and his faith. Now, there's basically five areas I'm going to talk about today. It's not that this is a comprehensive, exhaustive list of all the ways a person might grapple with discouragement, but it's broken down in really five categories. One would be failure, fatigue, the physical side of things, frustration, family, that include friends and relationships, fear. I might even throw in a bonus on finance. You notice how that all begins with the F. Fatigue, frustration, failure, family, fear, finances. What does it mean to be discouraged? Well, it's the opposite of courage. Courage is the state or quality of mind or spirit that enables one to face danger, fear, or vicissitudes with self-possession, confidence, and resolution. Bravery, that's courage. Discourage is the absence of that, or if you're discouraging somebody, it means to deprive of confidence, hope, or spirit, to hamper by discouraging, to detour, to cause doubt. Now, the devil is a wily foe, and he knows that he can neutralize our joy and our effectiveness as Christians by discouraging us. One of the most important things in a battle is morale. You know, there are whole departments in military that are dedicated to encouraging the morale of their soldiers, and in a war, their job is to discourage the morale of the enemy. And the devil knows that he's got the battle pretty much won if he can discourage us, if he can get us downhearted. And so we have to be on our guard against that. Now, there are a number of ways that he attacks, and God has given solutions for those attacks. There's cures for those problems in his word. I heard a parable one time that Satan was going to have a garage sale. Of course, the only people that were interested in what he was selling was the other demons. And he put all of his tools on display. And there among the devil's tools, he had all these different vices. He had jealousy, and he had a price tag on that, and he had fear, and he had lust, and he had covetousness, and he had all of his tools lined up, and he had this one thing with no price tag. And one of the demons came over, and he said, "Hey, Lucifer, I'm interested in that there." He said, "That's not for sale." He said, but I'd really like to have your tool, discouragement. He said, no, I can't do without that. So that is the most important tool in my arsenal. Because through discouragement, it's a handle that fits every other vice, and I can pry a person's mind open. And once I can get in with discouragement, I can pretty much do anything else. People are ready to give up. And it is true today that discouragement is a handle the devil uses on a number of tools. Now, while we're talking about discouragement, the first thing I think I should mention is don't discourage anybody. You know, the church ought to be a place where we could sing Home on the Range. You know that verse where seldom is heard a discouraging word? I told Mike I appreciated his offering appeal. A guy comes home from church and he's talking about, oh, I didn't like this and I didn't like that. Unfortunately, sometimes we discourage each other. Have you read there in Numbers chapter 13, the children of Israel on the borders of the promised land? And 10 of the spies come back and say, oh, we're never going to make it. The giants are too big and the walls are too high and there's so many enemies and they will never make it. They discouraged the whole nation. So not only did they not make it, those 10 spies, the people who listened to them didn't make it. Got to be very careful. You know, Jesus said, if we say something to discourage even one of these little ones, it'll be better for us that we had not been born or that a millstone might be hung about our neck and we're cast into the sea. It's pretty serious. He addresses it two different ways in different Gospels. But Jesus is pretty clear. Be very careful not to do or say anything to discourage, especially when it's the young ones. It can mean children. It can mean new believers. And devil's doing enough of that. We don't need to be joining him in his work of discouraging. We want to be encouragers. Amen? And you know some people that are great encouragers? They always have got a positive thing to say. I work with a youth pastor. He was great. Just everywhere he went, he was always, I like you. You're great. I love you. He's hugging everybody. He's telling the kids, wow, great coloring. Just everything they're doing. He's just always bubbling with encouragement. And it was such a joy to be with him. And you always want to be like that, don't you? How many of you have friends that are the other way? They just are always sucking the life out of the room. Everything's wrong. Everything's bad. Nobody wants to be with those people. Well, sometimes I guess misery loves company. So to start with, let's make sure that we're discouragers. But don't be discouraged. If you get discouraged, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Virtually all Christians struggle with discouragement. Job was a man just like God. I mean, it says that he loved the Lord. He feared God. He was like Jesus in many ways. He bore up under incredible discouragement. But and even Christ, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah 42, verse 4, that one of the signs of the Messiah, it says, he will not be discouraged. But Jesus came on the borders of discouragement. I mean, you look at the times when he just groaned in his spirit. And he raged at the people abusing the temple. And he was so upset with hypocrisy. And at the tomb of Lazarus, he groaned. And he wept over Jerusalem. I mean, Jesus, he saw some stuff that could bring a person down, but he didn't let it discourage him. Now, Job, man with God's heart, says in Job 3, after he went through losing everything financially, his possessions, he lost his family, his friends beat up on him. Finally, it says, Job opens his mouth, Job 3:3, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male is conceived. Job 3, verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? From the womb, sorry, that's the same thing. Anyway, it's just a different kind of womb. One reason discouragement is so dangerous is it can be deadly. Virtually everybody that commits suicide got discouraged first. And I just heard this week in the news about a pretty well-known pastor took his life. And you always wish you could talk to people that are facing that if you only knew, you know. I used to think a lot about suicide. And I mean, it's before I was a believer. If you don't believe in God, there's really no purpose to life. And so sometimes it seemed like the obvious way to put it all to an end. But if you're a believer, suicide doesn't remove your problems. It permanently seals your problems. It's not a good option. So That's why discouragement is not just dangerous, it's not just a bad witness, it can be deadly. So, with that as sort of a background, I'm going to talk about those five principal causes of discouragement, and then I'll talk about the cures. But what I'm going to do is I'll talk about the cause and the cure of each one. I'm not going through all the causes, or you'd be so discouraged you might leave before you hear the end, and then you die discouraged. Or if the sermon's too long, you could die during the sermon, and you die discouraged. So I'm going to sprinkle the cure in along with the problem or the cause. First cause, failure. Maybe you failed a test, failed a job interview, you lost a battle with temptation. Sometimes we become discouraged because we feel like we've failed. Some of us have people around us that tell us we're failures, and it can make you discouraged. And Joshua was a brave soul, but he even got discouraged. You know, after they won the victory against Jericho in chapter 6 of Joshua, you go to chapter 7, they had a little town they needed to fight called Ai. It's not only a little town, it's only got two letters, Ai. That's not artificial intelligence. It's a town. And so they went to battle against Ai, and they were such a little town, and they had so been so successful against Jericho, they said, we don't even need to mobilize the whole army. Just take part of the army. We can trounce Ai, little town. Well, the Bible tells us, so about 3,000 men went up from there, but the Israelites fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim. And they struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Translation, they got discouraged. Here, we're being led into the promised land. If we can't beat Ai, we're in big trouble. Maybe those 10 spies were right. We've taken on too much. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord till evening. He and the elders in Israel, and they put dust on their heads. They were discouraged. You know, it's a fact that once you get to the point where you are discouraged, you are weakened even against a lighter load. Years ago when they would pull logs around, they didn't have logging trucks, they used to pull the logs with horses. And they would put the logs on these large wheeled wagons, and they logged by driving the horses, and this team of horses was all hooked up. And the logger got a little ambitious, and he put a pretty big load of logs on the back for these horses to pull, and he cracked the whip, and the horses tried to pull. And, you know, once you get a load like that moving, then it's a little easier, but breaking it where you just get moving. He cracked the whip, and they strained, and he cracked the whip a third time, and they put every fiber of their muscle into pulling that load, and then they just stopped. They couldn't budge it. So he thought, well, I guess I overloaded him. So he got up there with a pry bar and he rolled off a couple of logs and he cracked the whip. They couldn't move it. He rolled off some more logs. He cracked the whip. They couldn't move it. He took half the load off. They couldn't move it. He finally realized they weren't even trying. They had got to the point where they were discouraged. They didn't know it was a lighter load and they just stopped trying. And sometimes it not only happens to animals, it happens to people. Where if you feel like I've tried, and I've failed, you can get to the point where you just say, I don't try anymore. Some people have gone for years in their life resigned to failure because they tried before and they failed. They don't want to face defeat again, and they give up. Some people fail in relationships or they get hurt, and they don't ever want to try to love someone again because it hurts too much. They think it hurts too much to love, so they can't bear the pain, and they don't risk, so they live their lives cloistered in this protective shell. They became discouraged with failure. So what's the cure? I don't want to spend too much time on the problem. Well, look at the story of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, verse 10 gives the answer. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you on your face? God is so practical. I just need to tell you, there was a really funny routine that I saw Bob Newhart did years ago where he plays a psychiatrist and he's listening to someone come in and pour out all of their problems and he finally says, okay, here's your answer. Stop it. He said, just stop it. Sometimes you want some, you know, some deep analysis and some complicated answer, and God just says, get up off your face. We think it's difficult, and sometimes God is just saying, quit. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get off your face. Why do you lie thus on your face? And you know what the problem was? Why did they lose this battle? There was sin in the camp with Achan. That's why they lost against Ai. God said, look, if you want to win your battles, you got to deal with the issue. You have sin in the camp. Why do we sometimes get defeated? Sin. So do you want me to tell you to be encouraged while you have sin? A lot of pastors are telling people that. Now, don't be discouraged if you've fallen, because you can overcome. But if you're wanting to hear a message that says, be encouraged in your sin, that's an evil message. That's a message that prepares you to be lost. Let me tell you what God said to Joshua. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their back before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing among you. He says, if you got something among you and you're failing because there's sin in the camp, if you want my power, if you want my peace, if you want my purpose, deal with it. Address it. Repent. Pray over it. Cry over it. Whatever you need to do. But you need to address it. And you can have the victory again. They did address it, and then they beat Ai in the next battle. Part of the answer is remember the promises of God. Hebrews 12, verse 12 and 13. Paul says here, and he's speaking to the church, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Paul is describing people in the church. You ever seen some people, their hands are hanging down, their knees are feeble? And Paul is saying, you can't go through the Christian life like that. He says, strengthen those hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Cast down, discouraged. Hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, did David know what it was like to fail against temptation? Did he give up? He mourned, but then he dealt with it. And God, he wrote a psalm called Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, and he eventually dusted himself up. He got up and he continued on with his mission. He repented of his sin. And then he said, why are you staying cast down? Matter of fact, same chapter, Psalm 42, read verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The disciples know what it was like to fail. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. When Jesus stopped preaching, he said to Simon, take your boat, launch out in the deep, let down your net for a catch. But Simon said, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. And Jesus kept looking at him. And Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net again. And what happened? The net was full to bursting. Sometimes we failed. We're afraid to try. Jesus said, now you try it with me in the boat. Watch what happens. And you have tremendous success. Even though they had a whole night of failure, we've got to turn back and do it God's way, and then you can meet with success. Well, there's more I could say about that, but let's move on to the next cause. Cause of discouragement sometimes is fatigue. It's the physical side of things. Now, most of what we're talking about today when I talk about discouragement is from here up. Now I'm talking about discouragement from here down. I'm talking about from the neck up is it's usually something psychological that discourages you, but sometimes your discouragement is from the neck down, meaning it is purely physical. And we'll look at a case study in that. Exodus, or 2 or 3. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and all manner of service in the field. And all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. It was work, and the devil was working them to death. They were exhausted. And God later tells Moses, I've heard the cry. They were continually crying unto the Lord because they were so discouraged. They were so beaten up. They were so worn out by the enemy. But a lot of it was simply physical. Nehemiah 4:10. He's trying to build the walls, and then Judah, the leaders, came to Nehemiah. They said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish, we're not able to build the wall. They become fatigued They were overworked. They were spread out. In 1 Kings 19:4, after a long day on Mount Carmel, defeating the prophets of Baal, and praying, till the fasting and praying until the rain came, Elijah had a very big day, a victorious day, but it kind of played a toll on him. It took a toll on him physically. And then he gets a message from Jezebel. God, the gods will do so to me and more also if you're not as dead as those prophets by sundown. And instead of turning to the Lord, Elijah was so tired, and he was all hungry, and he's so weak, he just panicked. He got up and he ran. Ran out in the wilderness, and listen to this. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree. He's out in the middle of the desert, and he gets under this shrub, and he prayed he might die. Wait a second, this is a guy who just prayed and fire came down. Now he wants to pray that he dies. How could the greatest prophet want to finally get so discouraged he wants to die? If he'd only knew God was going to take him to heaven in a fiery chariot, he wouldn't have been so discouraged. Did you catch that? God had big plans for Elijah. He's praying. He thinks the life is at the end. I'm going to die. And he's going to go to heaven like no other man. Does God want to take us up? Sometimes we get so discouraged we want to die. God's got better plans for you. He doesn't want you to go down. He wants you to go up. He said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. So when you are physically or emotionally exhausted, when you might even just be hungry, and it can lead to discouragement. When did the devil come with his temptations to Christ? After fasting 40 days in the wilderness, when he was not only physically weak, he was hungry. If you're married, you probably schedule your best arguments for when you're tired and hungry. They happen at the end of the day. Rarely do you wake up in the morning and have a doozy. It's usually the end of the day. Everyone's tired, you know, and you're hungry and... And, you know, so often all you need is a good night's rest. So what is the answer? You look in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 9. I talked about Nehemiah's problem. It says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. So one thing is pray. When you're tired, what did Jesus do in the wilderness? He prayed. We made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Because of the threats of the enemy, they did something practical. They put a guard against where the enemy was getting in. When the devil comes in to bring discouragement, try and find what are the avenues he's using to get at you with discouragement. Guard those gates where he's sneaking in. Go to Nehemiah 4:17. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, with the other hand they held a weapon. He said, look, if we got too much work and if there's too many burdens and too much rubbish, we're going to have to get the soldiers to also join in. So the people and the soldiers all worked together. So he did some practical things to spread the work around. See what he's doing? As a soldier, you got to keep your weapon. So they're working with a weapon in one hand, a trowel in the other. They had somebody else holding the spears and the trumpet, and so he said, we got to spread the work around. Sometimes we're discouraged because we're trying to do everything ourselves. I want to pause and make a little side announcement here. Some people, because of their temperaments, are more inclined to discouragement than others. How many of you will agree that people have different temperaments? The terms that we typically use, and you know, it's not an exact science, but we got some people that are choleric, and you've got some people, you know, the choleric people, they want to be in control of everything. And then you got people who are the sanguines, yeah, whatever, you know, they don't get as discouraged. And then you got the phlegmatic. Sanguines are the party animals. Just everywhere they go, ha, 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 you know, they just want to talk to people. It's like some people, when you get around a crowd and you spend a lot of time talking to people, it drains them. Other people are energized by it. And Karen is one of those people, she's not here so I can talk about her, that I can't pull her away from a crowd. If there's people to talk to and visit with, and she gets done with it, she wants to rehearse everything she learned about visiting with everybody with me, and I'm going, I don't care. Who are these people? So it's interesting how the Lord has a sense of humor and he puts opposites together. So there's different temperaments, and what did I leave out? Melancholy. The melancholy are the artistic people. They're the deep, they're creative. they get more discouraged because they get these great exhilarating highs, great vision, and then they get low. And so just know that you might say, well, I don't struggle that much with discouragement. You're probably phlegmatic. Nothing bothers you. And then you get your melancholy people, and they may have to deal with it more often. And they may even be more prone to depression because they typically, you know, everything is big and small. And so just be aware that you might have a temperament, and partly it's your temperament. I mean, even among the 12 disciples, you had Thomas, who not only did Thomas say, unless I see, I'll never believe. Jesus said, I'm going to Judea. Thomas said, let's go with him so we can die. I mean, he always saw the potential bad fallout of every situation. So there are differences. But if you're tired, physically worn out, you got to take time to sharpen yourself. Ecclesiastes 10:10, Solomon said, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Plan carefully. Sharpen the axe. You've heard the expression, you cannot keep your bow strung all the time or it will lose its zing. That's my paraphrase on that. You can also look at where Jesus said, Mark 6:31. He told the disciples, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. Get out in the woods or the wilderness and let's get some rest. For there were many coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. Jesus was so exhausted after a day of ministry, he slept through a storm. So you've got to just carve out time. Sometimes if you're a workaholic like I am, you think it's not spiritual if you rest. And so you've got to just say, you know, it is a spiritual thing to do, to sometimes do nothing. And to take some time to just regenerate. And I've learned, it took me years, I try to take a little nap every day. Because when you're a pastor, your meetings don't end at 5 o'clock. You know, sometimes you're going from you wake up until your last board meeting, and we sometimes never know when that board meeting is going to end. Board members can say amen right now. So you've just got to take time in the middle of the day. I said, look, after lunch, I already get a little food coma. I'm going to take a nap for 20 minutes, and that wakes me up, and I'm good for the rest of the day. It might mean putting my head down on the desk, taking the phone off the hook, or putting the phone on silence, and just close your eyes. I may not even fall asleep, but you rest. And, you know, sometimes I lay down discouraged, and I get a little rest. I wake up, and hey, it's not a problem. So many problems are smaller when you've rested and you get something to eat. Makes a big difference, right? All right, moving on here. So we got done talking about the fatigue and the failure. What about frustration? Oh, wait a second. Back to the, I don't want to leave the fatigue yet. I talked to you about Elijah wanting to kill himself, or he didn't want to kill himself, he wanted to die. Go back to the solution. 1 Kings 19:7, the angel of the Lord comes to him, shakes him, wakes him up, says, you got to eat. You need a drink. He wakes up and there's bread, angel bread, and water. So he eats. He's so tired he eats. He goes right back to sleep again. He was really exhausted. The angel wakes him up a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. He arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as the mountain of God. How many of you would like some of that food? So what does that food represent? When you're eating angel food, it's the bread of life. So often, we just need the living water, and we need the bread of life. We need to feed our souls, and that'll nourish us. In Acts 27, verse 36, the people were on a boat. It's the last story in the book of Acts. They were going through a storm. Nobody had eaten. All the sailors and soldiers on the ship were sure they were going to die, but an angel spoke to Paul. And Paul encouraged everybody. He said, God's told me, I prayed for you all. You're not going to die. Not one of you is going to die because I prayed for you. Take my word for it. But you also need to do something practical. We're going to be shipwrecked, but you're going to live. But you need to be able to swim, so you need to eat. And so Paul, right in front of me, prayed. He blessed the food. He started to eat. He said, oh, I feel so much better. And they watched Paul. And they said, you know, maybe we ought to try it. They hadn't eaten in days. They ate when he ate, and they all survived the shipwreck. They all survived the storm. Paul knew how important it was that they do something as basic as eat. Jesus resurrected a girl 12 years old who was dead. And you know what he said after she was resurrected? Give her something to eat, right? something practical. So, take care of yourself physically, and it could handle a lot of discouragement would be easier to deal with. All right, now to frustration. Failed expectations, dashed hopes is a cause of much discouragement. People have high ideals and plans for their life. Some people live in regret. They're constantly discouraged because of regrets from the past. They can't shake it off, and so they're frustrated. Maybe it's unfinished tasks that pile up, or you feel overwhelmed. It can produce discouragement. The book of Jonah. Now, you know, Jonah went through a lot. God told Jonah to go on this journey. He didn't really want to do it. He said, I don't want to go preach and tell the Ninevites they're going to die in 40 days. And finally, because Jonah didn't do what God said, he went through a storm. He got swallowed by a whale. He got burped back out again. He finally does what God says. For 40 days, he marches up and down the streets, tells Nineveh, you're going to be destroyed. And then God says, you know, I think I'm going to change my mind. And Jonah's going, I went through all of that for nothing. And he's so discouraged, they're going to all think I'm a liar. I've walked up and down the streets making this prophecy, and you're not going to make my prophecy come true. Jonah got so discouraged. It happened when the sun arose that Jonah prepared, that God prepared a vehement east wind, a hot wind came. The sun beat on Jonah's head, so he grew faint, and he wished that death for himself. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. You know, even Paul at one point said, we despaired of life. And so even some of these great people got discouraged. After the resurrection, the disciples didn't know Jesus was alive. Christ is walking down the road with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. One of them's name was Cleopas. And Jesus asked them the question, what is the manner of this? Why the sad communication? Why are you so discouraged? And they said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know why we're discouraged? You know, God doesn't want us to have a sad walk. They're constantly frustrated. Their hopes had been dashed. You read in verse 24, they said, we thought that it was him that was going to deliver Israel. And they were discouraged. They said, the chief priests and rulers delivered him to death. We were hoping he was going to be the one. So what does that say? They've lost hope. So what's the cure when you face frustration? Once again, it's the promise of God. Notice what happened. It came to pass, this is Luke 24, as he sat at table with them, that he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. He gave it to them. Then their eyes were open. They knew it was him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? The opening of the scriptures dispels discouragement. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. If you know the Lord, you're less inclined to be discouraged. When we forget about the Lord, we get discouraged. 2 Peter 1:4, by which God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, if you have met with great disappointment, keep in mind that when you're a Christian, you're not only born once, you're born again. And I might suggest to you that if you're a Christian, you're born again many times. Now, follow me. See if this makes sense. Paul says, I die daily. If you die daily, but you're not born again every day, then you're more dead than alive. Is that right? So it's true you need to die to self every day, but I think you sort of need to go through a new birth every day. And that means you may be frustrated from the past mistakes and you might have regrets over your bad decisions, but you have to forgive yourself because God says he'll forgive you, and then you move on. Or you could be living in the past all the time. Some of you have been, and it just keeps you down. If you're a new person, you don't have to live all the time in the regrets of the person who's dead and buried. Right? You're born again, you move on. All right, the other thing that sometimes causes discouragement. Family, friends, relationships, might be spouse. You see a lot of examples of this in the Bible. Matter of fact, in the scriptures you find that so much of the discouragement that came on God's people was what we would call friendly fire. Michael makes fun of David when he's dancing before the Lord. It's coming from within the house. Joseph's brothers sell him because of jealousy. Saul hunts David for years to kill him, his own king. The disciples are arguing among themselves which of them is the greatest. Right within the family. Sometimes it can be the source of great discouragement. David was discouraged because his sons often were not faithful. Even Samuel the prophet had sons that were taking bribes. And you see that it can sometimes come close to home. Who was it? They came to comfort Job, but Job's comforters, his friends, ended up being his accusers. Jesus was betrayed by one of his own. So, Psalm 3. Now, when you read through the Psalms, have you noticed that the Psalms have a preface? Often some of the Psalms have a little preface, tells about the occurrence that generated the writing of that psalm. Like when you read Psalm 51, it says at the beginning, this psalm is written after Nathan the prophet came to David about Bathsheba. And so it's David's psalm of repentance. There's a little heading. The heading above this Psalm 3, it says, David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So here David's got his own son. You know, he'd already lost Amnon, who was the firstborn. Now Absalom's in line to reign, but Absalom is... He's handsome, he's talented, he's bright. And David thinks he could be the king, but he can't even wait for his own father to die. He goes to try to murder his own father. Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. So some have become discouraged. Maybe you spent years in a relationship, you thought it was going to turn into marriage, and it fell apart, and you thought, I've wasted years. You might have had a friendship where a friend betrayed you, and those sometimes hurt the most keenly, and it can plunge you into discouragement. Maybe you just don't have any friends, and that's why you're discouraged. The Bible tells us there's a solution for that, too. Let's talk about the cures. The cure for number four is... remember to have faith in God's purpose. We talked about having faith in God's promises. Have faith in God's purpose. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, his own people, his own soldiers. Let me give you the background. I didn't tell you what the answer was. David had run from King Saul. Not only did he run from Absalom, he had to run from King Saul. They saw constantly trying to kill him. Even though David had several opportunities to get even, he didn't do it. So finally, David despaired. He got so discouraged, he says, you know, I may as well just abscond and go live with the Philistines, his enemy. And he goes to Gath, of all places, where Goliath used to live. Can you imagine that? David walking around the streets of Gath with the sword of Goliath on his side. He's joined the enemy because he had so much trouble with his friends and family. And then... the Philistines say, you can't go into battle with us against Israel because you might change sides. And David might have done that. And while he and his soldiers are out of town, the Amalekites attack the village of Ziklag where their family was bivouacked. And they burn the city and they hijack, they take his whole family, his children, everybody's wives, and the wives and family of all their soldiers and all their treasure and all their possessions. So now David is alone, he's bankrupt. His soldiers are thinking of stoning him. It is a moment of great discouragement, but I'm reading this to you because within this you also find the cure. It's, you read here, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David said, no, wait a second. God ordained me to be king. I'm not going to die today. I'm not going to die at the hands of my own men. Lord, there's a reason for all this. Instead of just moaning about this this problem, these failed relationships, why don't I work to restore what I can? So David got the men all rallied, and he said, let's go find our families. And they went on a quest. They're going across the desert. And they found an Egyptian that had been cast off by the Amalekites, half dead. He was a servant. They said, can you lead us to where the Amalekite camp is? And he said, if you promise not to kill me, I'll take you to the camp. And so They went, they attacked the Amalekites. They not only recovered their family, they recovered all of their possessions that the Amalekites stole, and they got all the possessions the Amalekites had taken from other nations. And David became very rich after this experience. And he comes back to Israel. While he's gone, Saul is killed in battle, and they ask David to be king. So he goes from almost being stoned, discouraged that he's running from everybody, to being king within a matter of a few weeks. Sometimes you go through the deepest valleys and you don't realize that God is taking you to a mountaintop. You just got to get through the valley. So, cure for discouragement. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And Paul, his own people, his own nation tried to kill him, had problems with his friends. 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 10. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. And the Bible says he would not be discouraged, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:16. All this is from 2 Corinthians 4. Notice he says, do not lose heart. In spite of all that we're going through, go to 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He says it again. Even though our outward man is perishing. You know, I signed a bunch of birthday cards at Amazing Facts yesterday, and I put down this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And some people don't like birthdays because they're reminded they're getting older. But we're being renewed day by day. Amen? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. How did David get out of his dilemma? He said, wait a second. God told me he's got big plans for me to be king. I'm not going to be despairing right now. I don't know how God's going to work this out, but I'm going to get up off my face. For the things that are seen are temporary. So often we're discouraged by temporary circumstances. You need to look beyond the circumstances and remember they are temporary. You can get through almost anything if you know it's temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Heard about a man walking around one afternoon, beautiful day, and he walked by a park and there was a bunch of kids playing baseball. And he got a little closer and learned it was some little league game. And he got up by the dugout and he saw one boy was grinning from ear to ear. And he said, how's it going? And the boy said, it's 18-0. We're losing. He said, wow, you're pretty far behind, but you don't look discouraged. He said, no, we haven't been to bat yet. He thought, yeah, it looks bad now, but we're going to get up to bat. So we've got to keep a positive outlook, look beyond the problem. Number five cause I have for discouragement is fear. And you'd be surprised, fear is behind more discouragement than you might think. We're afraid of criticism, we're worried about what people think of us, we're worried about living up to expectations. We don't know how we're ever going to meet people's expectations, or we're afraid we're going to lose our jobs, we're afraid we're going to lose our relationships, we're afraid of everything else. So fear can cover a lot of discouragement. Even in the book of Job, he confesses, Job 3:25, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. In John 20:19, after the crucifixion, and even after the resurrection, the disciples didn't believe that Jesus rose. It says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the door shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Here it is, the resurrection, and they're assembled for fear. I wonder how many churches are full of people who are assembled for fear. Do you go to church because you're afraid of hell? Are you afraid you're not good enough? Is the gospel bad news? Are we on our way to a funeral or a feast? Christians should be happier, but so often we're driven and motivated by fear. I talked to a friend who was a Baptist pastor. I studied the subject of hell with him. And I showed him all the verses in the Bible that says hell doesn't burn forever. I said, there's a lake of fire. There is punishment, but they'll be consumed, devoured, burned up, destroyed, all things new, no more pain. I gave him the whole study. And he got done. And he said, Pastor Doug, if I told my people that, they wouldn't come to church. I said, are they coming to church because they're afraid of hell? I said, that's a really sad reason to serve the Lord. That might be a starting point of common sense, but, you know, after you get beyond, well, yeah, I'd rather not burn and go to the lake of fire, you go to the point where you embrace the gift of eternal life and you say, this is good news, and we should be happy. But some people are discouraged because they're not measuring up and they're just so afraid of being lost. They just can't, they're paralyzed by it. What's the answer? Remember that he's with you. John 20:19, while they're all assembled for fear, suddenly they notice Jesus in the room. And he said, peace be to you. How often they're in the boat, they're terrified of the storm, and Jesus gets up, he says, peace. How many times they were afraid, and Jesus said, be at peace. You know, I like Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, you know, this is something that is really, this is why it's a classic psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are going to have shadows in life. You are going to go through valleys. Some of those valleys are going to be pretty terrifying, and you may be rubbing elbows with death, your own or the loss of someone you love. That can discourage you. But the word that is the operative word here, well, a couple of them. One is, you don't park in the valley. You don't settle in the valley. You don't make your home in the valley. You go through the valley. Don't stay in the valley. Some people are always discouraged because they've pitched their tent in the valley. You're supposed to be moving through it. Why? Because he is with you. Amen? He said, for you are with me. Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord said, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If you've got God on your side, exactly who is it that you're afraid of? Isn't God bigger than everyone? So if the devil is constantly trying to discourage us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hebrews 13, verse 5, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. 2 Chronicles 32, 6 and 7, when Hezekiah saw they were surrounded by the enemy, he set military captains over the people. People were afraid, the Assyrians, which was a great army. He set military captains over the people. He gathered them together. Syrians had been beating on the gate saying, no way can you beat our army. And it's true, they were way, way bigger. Surrender to us, worship our gods. Hezekiah said, not going to do it. So he did everything he could do. He gave them encouragement. He said, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude, massive army, that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. Hezekiah looked at the army of angels. And he said, we've got a lot more on our side than they've got on their side. Kind of like when that servant of Elisha said, oh no, the Syrians have come, surrounded Dothan, what are we going to do? Elisha said, open his eyes. And he saw the mountains were full of chariots and horses of fire. Hezekiah told the people, there are more with us than there are with them. And he spread his problem before the Lord. He prayed, he went to the temple, he said, God, we're under attack. God said, don't worry, you will not have to fire an arrow. You won't have to fight in this battle. Stand still. And the Bible says, during the night, the angel of the Lord went through the Assyrian camp and smote 185,000 soldiers. And I like the way it words it. It says, they woke up dead. It's always in the King James Version of saying it. It says, they woke up and behold, they were dead. So not all the soldiers, but it says, I think it's in Chronicles, it says the leaders, the captains, the leaders, were 185,000 were slain. And they got up and they fled back to Assyria, and Hezekiah and his people went pouring out of the city, and they were able to take all the provisions that the soldiers had left behind. Trust that the Lord says, I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid. God has 1,000 answers to your problem when you can't think of one. You don't need to be discouraged. The only time you need to be a little discouraged is if you think you can live in sin and be happy. Well, that would be discouraging. You've got to believe that Jesus is bigger than the devil and bigger than your sins, and he can give you victory. You got to get off your face, though, and deal with it. Trust God through your trials. I've got more I could say, but I think I'll just close with this. Back during World War I, I heard this story. I think I first heard it from Tony Campola about this British soldier who was in the French countryside and been living in a muddy foxhole. Now, I remember I had a church member that fought in World War I. I'm old enough to have talked to a man who was a soldier in World War I. His name was Henry Skadheim. And he told me about the conditions, how awful it was. He said it was almost like living in a sewer. So it was cold, it was muddy, it was wet. You stick your head up and you get fired at all the time. And he says it is a war. They made almost no progress. They'd do a little advance, they'd lose hundreds of lives getting 100 yards, and then they'd lose the land again a few days later. And they went back and forth like that, just sacrificing in no man's land. Just all this blood was shed. And this one English soldier just said, I can't do this anymore. And during the night, he crawled out of the foxhole. And he was going to try and make his way through this French town back towards the coast, and he'd find or steal a boat and go across the channel back to England. And during the night, he got all lost. It was dark. There was no moon. He didn't know where he was in this French town. Finally, he thought he came upon a signpost, and he thought, I can't read the signpost. So he climbed the signpost so he'd get close enough to read what the sign was saying. And when he got up there, he lit a match and discovered he was looking into the face of Jesus. It was not a signpost. It was a roadside cross that they had there in this French town. And he looked at the face of Jesus and he thought, wow, I'm leaving my people. I'm leaving my comrades, my soldiers. I'm running from the fight. And here's Jesus who went to the cross and never got discouraged. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, made up his mind. Not my will, thy will be done. And why should we get discouraged if we have a commander that has never lost and he didn't get discouraged? You may get discouraged. Don't stay discouraged. Don't hang out in the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? Amen. And we're going to sing about the solution in that song. Number 99, God will take care of you. If you believe that Jesus can give you the cure for whatever your discouragements might be, why don't you stand and we'll sing this together.